Father, we thank you, God, that we can, Lord, to seal every prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you'll be faithful, God, to watch, Lord God, over the word being ministered, Lord, in Hermanus. And we thank you, God, that you have that city on your heart. We thank you, Jesus, that as your heart bled for Jerusalem, so it bleeds for every city upon the face of this earth, every town, every village where people are coming together and people don't yet know that you love them so much that you send your son to die for them. And we thank you, God, that the shofar in the town will blow loud and clear. God, just heralding, God, a new dawn, a new day, Father, of your favor and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for a very special grace upon that congregation to, Lord, just manifest your grace and your goodness, Lord, to that town, Father, in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you are sending the people, Lord, that you want to be there, Father, to be part of the foundation that you are establishing in Jesus' name. Amen. Then I'm going to ask us just for a few more minutes. We want to pray for one of our good friends who have received also a very powerful call from the Lord. He actually told me that he needed to hear the Lord speak to him very clearly before he would leave this beautiful city, and I was amazed by that, because mostly when people hear that they need to, or feel they need to go to Johannesburg, they don't really think about that too much or pray about that too much. But in this case, we had someone who said, "Listen, I just want to run after the sea. I actually want to make sure that this is God speaking to me." So, Johan, I'd like you just to come. We would, yes, it was you I was speaking about. I'd love to pray for you quickly. I know you don't want to be put in the spot or anything. But we're not going to allow you to slip away quietly. I know the small group is also going to pray for you. But we really just want to bless you. And the scripture says, blessed will you be as you come in and blessed will you be as you go. And so that's why we make a big deal of coming and a big deal of going. So let's just extend our hands towards you, Anne, and pray for him. Father, thank you, Lord, for a man, God, that you have given us the opportunity to get to know, Father, as a brother and as a friend, as a servant in your house, Father God. And we want to bring before you, Lord, just his selfless service, Lord God, how he has prayed, and Lord, how he has lifted people up before you, Father God. And Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you, Lord, that his reward, God, has been stored up for him, Father. And so as JP said tonight, Lord, we want to come and stand alongside him, Father. We want to ask, Lord, that you will just, Lord God, just reward him, Father. All the seed that he has sown, Father, financially, Lord, and just in terms of prayer and service, Lord God, and relationally into the lives of so many people, Lord, that you would bless him, Father God. Lord, where he's going to, Lord, a new season in his life and a new job, Father, we thank you, God, that you will bless the work of his hands, that you make him, Lord, a city set on a hill, Father, in that company, and you will be salt and light to you, Father. We thank you that people will gravitate towards the sweet fragrance of Jesus upon his life. Father, and we thank you, God, that we can sow him, Lord, as good seed into good soil. Thank you that you will be a blessing to Shofar Cape Town, Father. There we will be, Father. And we want to just, Lord, plead your protection and your blood over him. And we thank you that you will cover him as he goes, Lord God. And Father, we pray for many more like him, Lord, in Jesus' name. As we sow him, Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for a bountiful harvest, Lord, that we will reap again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I give you Anna a special hug at the end. I would like you guys just to turn with me in your Bibles to some of the verses we began to look at a few weeks ago. And this evening I would like to speak to us, the majority of you guys in this room I know are dreamers. I would like to speak to the dreamers in the house this evening. I would like to speak to those whom the Lord has touched in a very specific way, either this year or earlier in your life, when there was a moment in your life, either through a moment of intense disappointment or frustration or hunger in your life, when you decided that you could no longer live by what you saw. When you decided that what you saw around you and what you heard around you wasn't the totality of your life, that there was something more. Now, whether that was in a church service or whether it was in a small group or whether it was as you were jogging or as you were swimming or whatever you had, somewhere along the line, God spoke to you. You had an encounter with God. And it is the fulfillment of a prophecy the Lord spoke thousands of years ago when he said that in these last days in which we are living, He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And something happens when the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon our lives. We begin to see things and we begin to hear things that goes beyond what our natural senses tell us. In other words, you suddenly have hope when you should not have hope. You have peace when you should not have peace. You have a vision that enables you to look differently at life and at the circumstances around you. And I know that for the most part, the majority of us, as we're sitting here, we are dreamers. We are visionaries. We are people whom the Lord has stirred something, a vision of a dream in our lives. And why do I say that? I say that because you are coming to church on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock consistently, where there are so many other options available to you, so many other easier options that you could have taken. And I believe that part of the calling and the destiny that God has placed upon our lives here as a congregation, as a group of people, is to hold on to the things that don't necessarily make sense to us naturally, is to look through the eyes of faith at our circumstances, at our lives. And I also know that at the beginning of the year, when we spoke to one another about that scripture and we had CS and his SOS team here, the School of the Supernatural, where they encouraged us to flow in the Spirit, and we began to speak to each other quite a bit about moving in the Spirit and dreaming and seeing things and trusting God to look through different eyes at our lives and the city. And I know that as we're sitting here, so many of us saw things coming into fulfillment, but I also know there are so many of us still standing in faith, still waiting, having to live with that tension between what I see right now with my natural eyes and what I see with my spiritual eyes, and having to live with the reality that God's reality for my life isn't yet manifesting in my experiential reality, my visionary reality. In other words, what I've seen so clearly through the eyes of faith. And I want you guys just to close your eyes just for a minute or two, just where we're sitting right now. Just close your eyes. And I want you to think back to a moment in time, in this year or last year or this month, whenever, when God spoke to you, when you saw something that was beyond just what your circumstances dictated to you. And I'm going to pray for you now because some of you have forgotten. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are ever faithful. We thank you that you came because Jesus said that you will come and you will show us all things and you will remind us of the things which Jesus spoke into our lives. We thank you, you are the Spirit of prophecy. And we want to acknowledge you here in our midst. We thank you that we are not simply a natural people doing natural, ordinary things, but that you have called us to live by faith. And I thank you that in front of me are sitting a group of faith people, people, Lord, whom you have spoken to. And I right now pray, Holy Spirit, that you will bring to our remembrance the things, Jesus, that you spoke to us, the visions that you showed us, the dreams that you placed in our hearts. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you remove the veil and you remove the layers of disappointment and the things, Lord, that maybe have just clouded that and caused that to become a little bit dim. Thank you, Lord, that you cause it to, like Jeremiah said, that your word burns brightly, hot, like fire shut up in our bones. I pray, Lord, that your word would again begin to be that fire shut up in our bones. I speak to the valley of dry bones of visions and dreams that have been buried, and I thank you right now, Lord, that you bring them to life again. And somebody here, you're experiencing just lately sort of like a stiffness in your joints. It's not like you that old, you're quite young still, and you're very active, but it's like a stiffness, a aching in your knees, especially in your right ankle too. And I just sense the Lord is saying that it's a physical manifestation of something that the Lord is wanting to do in your life, where He's wanting you to just come to Him so He can oil you, so to speak, again and make you nimble because you've stagnated a little bit. And you've actually said to the Lord, Lord, I just don't know when I'll be able to take the next step. I feel like I'm rooted. That word about the pillar of salt, you feel like that. It feels like you've been stuck in the past. And the Lord this evening says to you that there's an anointing in this place to release you from that. If you're feeling very condemned that you have been looking behind you, you've sort of been looking to the past quite a lot lately, and you've been comparing the past to the present. And the Lord is saying He wants to release you from that. While all eyes are closed, where are you? There are two of you, actually. You feel a bit stuck in the past. I want to pray for you quickly. Thank you. I see the one hand. There's another person. Thank you. Father, I thank you for these two hands, Lord. And I thank you, God, for a supernatural release, Lord God, over them, Father, over my sisters. I thank you, Lord, for momentum. I thank you, Lord, for breaking, Lord God, of every spirit of heaviness, Lord, and regret, especially the spirit of regret, binding them to the past, Lord, binding them to those emotions and those feelings. Lord, and I thank you for release, Lord, to run into the sun. I just see like the sun rising. It's like you're heading towards the beach. Both of you know, Chapman's down in Cape Town, you're coming around the corner and the sun is rising just over the horizon and it's shining upon you. And the Lord is saying that He has set up a beautiful horizon for you. It's like a painting. It's for you. It's been created for you. And He wants you to know that He's been painting the sky beautiful just for you. And Father, I thank you for momentum, Lord God, to scale heights they have not been able to scale before. God, in Jesus' name, amen. And I want us this evening to look at somebody's life in Scripture who had to live with this frustration of what happens in your life when you know that God has called you, you've been exposed to something greater than your present reality, and yet you are stuck in a rut. And I don't know how many of you guys have been thinking and praying about maybe one day naming your kid Mephibosheth. Don't know whether that's a word for someone, but the title of my message is Come Home, Mephibosheth. Before we get to Mephibosheth, let us read Isaiah 30. And this is the verse that I read to us 2 weeks ago. Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. And we've been saying that as we wait on God, it is important for us to recognize that God is, in a very real sense, waiting on us. But He is not just waiting on us. In other words, not just sitting idly back and waiting for us to act. He's waiting is a very active thing. It's not passionate, dispassionate. It's not passive. It is actually very active. It is alive. And He is, the waiting actually means, we looked at the Amplified, we said it means to long for, to yearn for, to look for, to expect. So in other words, that scripture really says God is expecting and planning and longing and waiting to be gracious towards you. So He's looking for opportunities to be gracious towards you. Not just looking for opportunities, but creating those opportunities as well. And even like tonight is one such an opportunity that God has created, designed, and that He has invited you to be gracious to you, okay? And what I want to do this evening is I want us to just stand still a little bit again on the word gracious. God wants to be gracious towards us, and sometimes we lose the concept of what that grace really means. And Paul had this beautifully settled in his heart, in his DNA. Paul, the majestic apostle, Paul, the guy who received so many revelations from God, Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, just an incredible man of God, yet he had something in his life that frustrated him. In other words, with all of the revelation that he had, his amazingly intimate walk with God, he also had to live with a very real reality, something that frustrated him, something that made him feel, yikes, man, if only this thing wasn't in my life. And he actually says that he cried out to God three times. And knowing Paul, it wasn't just a fleeting prayer that you just pray. And he really dig into God. He said, God, if you could just deliver me from this thing, just get this thing to not be present in my life. And the Lord said, no, this is going to remain with you. This is a tool in my hand to keep you rooted and grounded. So you don't get a big head, he actually says. God didn't want him to be exalted in his own mind above other people. And it could have been very easy for him to do that. But God said, no. And instead of taking that weakness or that thing away from him, we're not too sure what it was, Scripture doesn't say, we do know that it frustrated Paul. Okay? And we do know that he saw it as something that was keeping him back. God comes and God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So the question, what we really see coming through here, is that Paul was an amazing candidate for God's power. He was like a power magnet for God. Scripture says that God delights in showing himself strong on behalf of his people. But he can only do it in the lives of people who know how weak they are. He can only do it for people who have made room for his strength. And so Paul was this amazing magnet. You talk about a babe magnet. He was a power magnet. He was a magnet for God's power, as if God's power was drawn to him. And I know in my own life, I've got a hunger and I've got a desire, desperation in my life for God's power. I know that what God has called me to do, I cannot do in my own strength. I know that what God has called this congregation to do in this city, we cannot do in our own strength. The dream and the vision, the thing that God has spoken to you about, that moment when you were on your knees, or somebody laid their hands on you and he spoke to you and he dropped something in your heart, that thing that has just refused to go away, irrespective of how hard the devil is coming at you, that desire is still there, that dream is still there. That thing cannot be accomplished in your own power, cannot be accomplished in your own strength. And Paul knew this as well. Paul understood this. And Paul had this revelation in his heart that if he wants to have the fullness of God's power operating in him, then he cannot pretend to be someone that is not, especially in the presence of God. He cannot pretend to bring anything into the presence of God that has earned him the right to be there. That there was something inside of him that had to be like a power of attraction for God's power. And scripture here says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And God, the Amplified says it so beautifully, God wants to come with his strength, and he wants to tabernacle over us. He wants to come and build his house over our lives. He wants to come and rest upon us. Not just visit us now and then, but come and live with us. And Paul understood this. And you know, this is where we ended a few weeks ago. And I encourage you guys to look at your weaknesses and to invite God's strength into that area of your weakness. Say, God, in this area, I'm not just going to have faith that I will survive. You know, it's as if you come from an environment where your father was an alcoholic and your grandfather was an alcoholic and there's a lot of violence. You know, you could exercise your faith to be at the place where you don't drink. Okay, and that is a good place, and that is a place where your kids will be able to start a lot stronger than you could. You can break a cycle in their lives. But you could still be absent at home. You can still be a workaholic, and you've just substituted the work with the alcohol, or the alcohol with the work. So yeah, you're not drinking yourself into a stupor, but you are working yourself into the ground. Okay, so you've just substituted one thing for something else. And that is survival. Yeah, you're a little bit better than what your father was in the sense that you're not now abusing your wife and your kids, but you're still not reaching the fullness of what God has for you. That is, he wants you to be present fully and be the awesome husband and the awesome father that he wants you to be. And God's power for us is exactly not just to survive, not just to settle for, I'm not beating my wife, but actually to go for gold, actually to go for, man, we're having an amazing, incredible marriage that is going to be a safe place for other marriages also. So not only will we have enough to sustain ourselves, and I'm going to be beyond what my father, my grandfather was, I'm actually going to have sufficiency, abundance for other people to come and to drink from what God has done in my life. Does that make sense to you? So it's not just about surviving. It's not just about not losing, like some of our sports teams sometimes play just to draw. Hey, you've got to play to win. You've got to take that risk. You guys are so holy. You know what's cricket. You don't know what's going on in Australia. Eh? You don't know. I've been crying out to God for vindication. Say, God, this cannot happen. This cannot happen. We cannot go down like this. You have to come through, Jesus. You did it for Province. You can do it for the Proteas. But heaven is silent, and I have to wait and see whether he answers my prayer. But God doesn't want us just to bat out the 5 days. He wants us to win. Amen? He wants you to win in your company, in your family, in your sexuality, and in your fitness, in your finance. He wants you to win. He wants you to go for gold. He wants you to experience his best. But there's so much sometimes that we bring into the equation. We say, God, maybe not me.
And then we, because having to live with a desire to win brings with it a risk. Because you've got to risk losing as well. You've got to put a lot of things on the table. You've got to declare early, so to speak, in cricket terms. You've got to give the opposition an opportunity also to get into this thing. And you have to step out there if you desire to have a godly marriage. And first of all, start praying for your wife to be, if you don't know who she is yet. Then we've got to take the next step and ask her on a date. You've got to get to know her. You've got to break through the things that might keep you from her. You've got to take a risk. And there are a few guys here. You're in the city because you are a risk taker. You're a risk taker. And people are saying to you, no, you're just emotional and you're impulsive. No, God has wired you to be a risk taker for His kingdom. And the devil is saying to you, play it safe. The devil is saying to you, scale down, dream small, settle for the mediocre. And God is saying, that is not my dream for you. I want you to go for gold. I want you to live as if you're a son of and a daughter of the King. But there's something that needs to happen in our lives for us to get there. There's a brokenness that we need to get to, without which we will not be able to experience the fullness of God's power. And I've realized over the years that looking at the scripture sounds, and if you just read it at face value, it sounds so easy. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Then it says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest. Sorry, I have no idea how to get. Oh, there it goes. Be gone. It's gone. I will rather boast in my infirmities. That is not an easy process. Okay? It doesn't come natural for us to boast in our weaknesses. It doesn't come natural for us to say, okay, I accept this about myself. Most of us spend our entire lives fighting things. And the devil keeps us so occupied with fighting against things that we're not fighting for something. We're just constantly trying to bat the devil, keep him out of our lives, and keep the flesh quiet and keep the flesh dead. And we forget that He has given us the Holy Spirit. Was not intimidated by your weaknesses. Doesn't rock up at your life one day and say, whoop, I never knew this about Heinrich. Let me backtrack and let me just find somebody else. No, He knew this about me all along. All along. And still He entrusts riches to me. Still He entrusts a wife and kids to me and a calling and a destiny. He does the same with all of us. He's not caught surprised by your weaknesses. Even if we sometimes are. Right, and here Jeremiah 9 comes into play. It's beautiful. It sort of tags onto what Paul was speaking about. Jeremiah 9:23, we all know this. I think it's a beautiful scripture. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Earlier in the session, the Lord gave us the word about just things we're glorying in, boasting in, things that we are seeking. Okay, and he's saying, let not the wise man glory or boast or put his trust in his wisdom. In other words, let not your wisdom be your foundation. Let not your wisdom be the thing that makes you feel good about yourself when the going gets tough. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word hashid. It is sometimes translated mercy or love. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, there's sort of a strong word in that. God is saying, listen, if you're wise, if you're rich, if you're wealthy, I don't want you to boast in those things. And you can put in anything there. I don't want you to boast in your car. I don't want you to boast in your house. I don't want you to boast in your beautiful wife and your fantastically behaved kids. I don't want you to behave in any of those things. I don't want you to boast in them. I want you to get your, what does it mean to boast in something? It means you get your sense of self-worth from that thing. You get your sense of self-worth from that thing. So it means that if you're pushed into a corner and you're asked, who are you? You will fall back on what you do or what you have. Okay? I'm a wise man and this is what I've achieved through my wisdom. Or I'm a rich man and this is what I've bought and this is what I've accumulated. But no. Who are you? You're not what you have and you're not what you do. Who are you? Again, and then Jeremiah says who you are is determined by whose you are. Who are you in relationship with? That is what defines you. He says beyond your, look, he doesn't say wealth is evil. He doesn't say wisdom is evil. And he doesn't say that strength is evil. So he's not saying don't go after wisdom. He's not saying don't go after wealth. He's not saying don't go after strength. He's not saying that. He's simply saying don't make that the ultimate aim of your life. He's saying the ultimate aim of your life needs to be in the second part of that verse, and that is, and this is such a beautiful invitation and a promise. You can know and understand me. That's what God's saying. You can know me, he says. You can understand me. Therefore, seek to know me and seek to understand me. And as a starting point, he says, you can know this about me. I'm a God who exercises loving kindness. In other words, I delight in showing these things, loving kindness and righteousness and justice and judgment. He says, these are the things that I delight in doing. You know, it's like God, when he does these things, it brings a smile to his face, gives him a kick, gets the Trinity to high five each other in heaven. That's what delight means. Okay, whatever, you know, God isn't the spoiled sport, doesn't know how to have joy. No, he's the ultimate one. Okay. Yes, let me keep that for the relationship talk before I use that example. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. I delight in these things. So if you want to know me, if you want to understand what I'm like, look at these things that I've done. And I want to take you to a picture in the Old Testament of where God holds something before us. And in the Old Testament, we've got a man that God himself called a man after his own heart, David. And David is like a type of Christ, okay, a type of God. It's an Old Testament picture of what God would come to fulfill in the New Testament, right? And there are so many examples we can learn from David. So many beautiful things David had in his life that we see fulfilled in Jesus' life. David wasn't Christ, okay? He wasn't perfect. He messed up royally. But there were some things in his heart that God said, this is beautiful. And then Jesus says that he has come to restore the tabernacle of David, right? So the way that David worshiped God, the way that David related to God, even though he was in the Old Testament, is something which our hearts can yearn for and aspire to be like. And there was somebody in David's life that reminds me a lot about myself and a lot about us. And I want us to have a look at him. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Bring you into the context of this story. David had been fighting against Saul. Remember, Saul was Israel's first king. God anointed him. God said, I'm going to give the Israelites the desire of their hearts. They're going to be like the other nations. They're going to have a king. God anointed Saul. Saul was incredibly talented, even though he had a very low self-image. He was taller than most of the guys around him. God anointed him. He became a powerful king, but his sense of inferiority and his impatience and his jealousy eventually led him to lose his kingdom. God anointed somebody else, David, a young shepherd boy, and God said, David, you are going to be my king in the place of Saul, who has disqualified himself. And from the time the prophecy came into David's life, it took years, 14 or so years, almost 20 years before he eventually became king. Right? During that time, from the moment the prophecy came into his life, he was almost in constant conflict with the house of Saul. They were like sworn enemies. Think Northern Bulls province, okay? Sworn enemies. Not as intense as that. And the house of Saul and the house of David hated each other almost. Although the hatred came more from Saul's side. And Saul persecuted David, hated him, pushed him into a corner, wanted to kill him. And David consistently responded with love, forgiveness towards Saul. One stage, he could have killed Saul. He was in the cave and the guy was sleeping and David's buddy said to him, now's our chance. God has given this man into our hands. Take things into your own hands. Do things according to your own power. And David said, there's no way I'm touching the Lord's anointed. Even though the Lord's anointed at that time was completely backslidden and, you know, very poor testimony of what a king should be like. David walked in the integrity of his heart. Did the right thing. Eventually, Saul and Jonathan, they die in a battle. The Philistines kill them. And the guys come to David and they think that David will rejoice. The one chap comes to him and he says, David, I've got good news for you. You know, Saul and Jonathan is dead. I'm not sure that Saul is dead. And David loses it.
the guy dies for bringing that news because he rejoiced. He didn't recognize. Listen, you didn't rejoice when a man of God falls. You didn't rejoice when God's anointed gets taken out, even though it's for David's benefit to a certain extent. Okay? And so things started happening. Wheels get set in motion in Israel. Saul had another son that didn't die in that battle. His name was Ishbosheth. He was sleeping late one afternoon. Some guys came and thought, we're going to do David a favor. We're going to destroy the entire house of Saul. So while he's sleeping, they kill him, cut off his head, take his head to David. Guess what happens to them? They also die. Okay? David is like, how can you think that this is what I want? How can you think that I want to obliterate and destroy Saul's house? But in the meantime, while all of this carnage is taking place, all of Saul's house is in fear and terror now. Because from Alexander, Hannibal, all of the guys, all the ancient kings, what they would do is when you get to the throne, what do? You kill everybody else who might possibly get to the throne. Okay, all your brothers and uncles and everybody else dies. So only your kids can become king. Okay, that's what happened back then. And so this fear starts spreading through Saul's house. David is king. We dead meat. David is king. We're going to die. And so during this process, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. All right? Now the explanation of what happened. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. What news? That they had died. Panic hits the house of Saul, the house of Jonathan. Let me backtrack. Jonathan was David's best buddy. Okay, they cut covenant. They were blood brothers together. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. It means disgraced. That's what his name means. Okay? Now that's a very clean verse. When you read scripture, it sounds so clean. Okay? But I want you to just think about the terror in that house. Think about what happened in that house as the news came. David is king. We're going to die. His nanny thinks the best thing she can do for him is to get away from the place as far as possible. Grabs him. She stumbles. They both fall. He's lame. Okay? Terrible thing that happened to him. Paralyzed in a very real sense by fear. He survives. And he goes off to a place called Lodibar. Now, Lodibar was sort of the back end of a back end little province in Samaria in Israel. Like Samaria was the place where sort of the Jews looked down on the people living there. They saw them as a mixed breed who didn't worship God properly. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The only place where Mephibosheth could go was Lodibar. And the only time any Jew went there was if he had nowhere else to go. It was the worst possible thing a Jew could think of. Remember Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan? It just freaked out the people to think of the Samaritan helped the Jew. They couldn't relate to that. Many of the Pharisees would wake up and they would thank God that they're not a Samaritan, that he made them higher than the Samaritans. And so they hated these people. And here is where Mephibosheth has to run to. Place in the wilderness. Who was he? He was a prince. He was supposed to rule. He was supposed to reign. He was supposed to walk around with a guard of honor. And here goes this lame, paralyzed prince to live in Lodibar. Can you imagine what the Samaritans would have said to him? How they would have mocked him? Walking around his crutches, in all likelihood being teased and mocked by him from time to time. Maybe people kicking his crutches out from underneath. Ah, prince, come on, man. Hey, look how far you've fallen. Wasn't your daddy the heir to the throne? What happened to you? Now you're here with us. How far have you fallen? All the shame, all the mockery. And imagine the story told to him about how this thing happened to him. Whose fault was this? Whose fault was this that Mephibosheth was lame? Whose fault was this? What would the nanny have told him? We were running from David. It's David's fault. He wanted to kill you. That's why you are where you're at. You're in this back end of a place, you're in a stinking place, you're lame, you can't even think about returning home, and it's all David's fault. Lodibar, wilderness, a place of despair, a place of shame. And when I read this, I began to realize that for so many of us, this is the place where we live.
So many of us live in this place where life has dropped us somewhere along the line. Life dropped us. Something happened that paralyzed you. Somebody should have protected you. Somebody should have covered you. Somebody should have taken you somewhere. Somebody should have been there for you, and they weren't. Something happened, and now you're paralyzed. Now you're living with all of these voices. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. Or maybe it's the nanny's fault, but the temptation is there to become very, very bitter. I'm lame. And I have to live in this stinking place, the worst place possible. This was not the dream that I had for myself. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David sits, he's been established in the throne. He's got a lot of things to take over. He's got a lot of things. He's got to appoint people. He's got to make sure that all the backstabbers have been taken care of. He's got to make sure he wins people's trust. He doesn't want to alienate everybody, but he can't have people around him who are going to betray him either. So there's a lot of stuff going on in ruling this new kingdom. One of David's priorities in everything he had to do was this. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? To whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake." There was something driving this man. A relational integrity. A commitment to a covenant that he had made with his friend. That even though his friend has died, and even though his friend's father tried everything within his power to destroy David, something survived. Something survived that was beyond the immediate needs of a kingdom. It said, I'm not going to rest. There's something, there's unfinished business. And David began to look and he began to search for a survivor, the house of Saul. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they summoned him, almost sounds like Zibi. Does anybody remember the Zibi bloke? Yeah. Who remembers the Zibi? Okay, a few of you. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And the guy says, "At your service." Might have been a bit smug as well. You know? I'm actually Saul's servant, and okay, but here I am now. Do with me what you want to do. You want? You're going to kill me as well? Then the king asked the surprising question: "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Now, if you were Ziba, you would be forgiven for thinking, this is a trick question. I know kings. And I know you, David. I know that one day you went out and you came back with 200 foreskins of Philistines. I know that you've got quite a temper on you. I know that you're a man of war. So, what am I going to do? Right? Ziba does the right thing. He answered the king and he says, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sends his royal guard. They rush from the city, all the horses, and they get to the place. And again, can you imagine Lodebar? They see the king's royal guard approaching, all the soldiers coming in, people peering through the windows. Who are they coming for now? Because the king had a lot of enemies and he was taking them out. David was systematic, was making sure that his reign would be protected. So eventually these guys get to this place where Mephibosheth was. I don't think Mephibosheth was sitting on the porch welcoming them home. Maybe he was putting on a brave face. But can you imagine the terror? They're coming for me. They're coming for me. So they take him back to the king, and when he gets there, he bowed down to pay him honor. It's a wise thing to do when you know the guy that your father tried to kill is now king. David said, "Mephibosheth." I love this about David. And I wondered how much, you know, it's not told to us about what happened in David's heart in that moment when he saw the son of his best friend. When he had a dream that him and Jonathan together would walk into God's destiny. And when he saw this boy, he probably saw so much of his dad in him. He says, "Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth, obviously, is shaking in his boots. He says, at your service. And then David says, don't be afraid. And normally you say to somebody, don't be afraid, because they're afraid. Don't be afraid. He says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see those three words. Four. Spoken so often by God in Scripture. He sends the angel and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whereas there's so much in our hearts that want to be afraid. Want to be afraid of being alone. Want to be afraid of messing things up. Want to be afraid of being rejected. Want to be afraid of not being a good husband or a good dad or this business going down. And the word comes, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. David says to him, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And he carries with him into that interview with the king. He carries with him all of his shame. And not only does he say that I'm a dog, he says I'm a dead dog. He can't get any lower than that. He's lost all hope. And here comes the word. And God says to him, David rather, I will show you kindness. Why? Mephibosheth, because you've been so faithful. You didn't speak badly about me once. I had my spies all around you then, Lodibar, and I saw how good you were. I saw that you cleaned your room, and I saw that even though you could curse me, you didn't. You weren't angry. I tested your heart, Mephibosheth, and I saw that there's this goodness in you. You remember that myself and your dad, we were buddies, and you loved me with the same love that your father loved me. No. Mephibosheth didn't deserve anything. There was nothing that this guy did or nothing that this guy could do to earn him David's favor. The only thing that he did was that he was Jonathan's son. That was all that he did. He was still alive. That was basically all. And David says to him, I'm going to give you back all the land that your grandfather had. All his servants, everything that was his. I'm going to give that back to you. It is yours. Because you're going to be an incredible ally to me one day. And no, because of the covenant that I've made with your daddy. In other words, Mephibosheth, I'm relating to you and I'm pouring out my favor and my restorative power and grace upon you simply because you are born of the right stock. Simply because my covenant cannot be broken by everything that happened, all the circumstances. And right now, I know you feel so far removed from the palace, but I'm giving you back everything. I'm restoring everything. And I think that is such a beautiful, powerful picture of God waiting to be gracious. It says that God is looking actively, and the question in God's heart is, who is there to whom I can show loving kindness? Who is there to whom I can pour out my grace and I can restore to them so much more than they could ever deserve? Who is there who's lame and broken and messed up and offended and hurt and broken and cynical and critical? Who is there? It's a magnet for my power. And the qualifying fact is simply this. Are you born of the right stock? Are you born of the right stock? Whose blood do you have inside of you? That is the qualifying factor in your life, which will determine whether you walk into a place and you feel like a dead dog, you feel like so ashamed and so angry and so fearful, and God is saying, listen, Lodibar isn't the place that I've designed for you. It's not a place for king's sons. He's saying to him, you're a son of the king. I've got another place for you. And he says to him, come home, Mephibosheth. Come home, man. There's another plane. There's a different level I want you to live at. And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." A few things from that verse. There's a bit of rebuke in there for Ziba. When David has to say to him, "Ziba, you're going to go and you're going to farm the land and you're going to serve Mephibosheth," what does it mean? It means that Ziba was not doing that. It means that Ziba was judging Mephibosheth in the natural. He's lame, he's rejected, he's an outcast. Why go to any trouble with him? David said, "You've got it all wrong, Ziba." And so David is speaking to, Mephibosheth's natural resource. And I want you to cotton onto this now. There are resources that God has made available to you in the natural and in the spiritual world that God is speaking to if you are positioned correctly. There's a Ziba in your life that God is wanting to speak to. But you cannot remain in Lodibar for that to take effect. You have got to be in the palace of the king. You've got to be rightly positioned. You've got to be in the place where you're at the table that God has prepared for you. In other words, where you walk as one of the sons of the king. And Mephibosheth had a choice, didn't he? The scripture doesn't tell us that there was a sword behind his neck. If you go back to Lodibar, you are dead. He had a choice. He could decide to go back. You know, sometimes we get comfortable with the way things were, even if the way things were aren't that great. Because now he has to move to the king's table and he's got to eat with the king's sons. Aren't you Mephibosheth? The son of, grandson of the guy that hated my daddy? Can you imagine some bullying going on there? Can you imagine some questions going on there? I don't think the first family meal was just a lovely, relaxed meal. Everybody just welcomed him with open arms. He had to break through some resistance. He couldn't look to the king's sons. And they were a messed up bunch in any case, if you can read scripture. He couldn't look to the king's sons to determine whether he was going to feel welcome at the table or not. He had to look at what David said about him. What is David saying about him? And there are some of you here, you have voices going through your mind that is causing you to run away to Lodibar when the going gets tough. Because you have forgotten what God is saying about you. And God is saying, "Come and eat at my table." And he has prepared Jesus Christ as your meal. So whenever we have communion, whenever you think about what Jesus has done, Jesus' blood and his body is your invitation to eat at the table. To live like a king. To live like someone who received more than he could ever earn. And the way scripture ends this portion is quite interesting because it says about Mephibosheth, verse 11 says, "Then Ziba said to the king, 'Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do.'" And I want to encourage you once again, guys, that when God speaks, you know, there are angels that God wants to release on your behalf to bring in stuff that you need. God's resources are incredible, but they're only accessible to people who live in the right place. And so the natural resources bow their knee to the king. "We will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at the king's or at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. And that is an interesting one, and I thought about that, and I realized that the two things then. The one is that Mephibosheth had to live with that weakness in him. He had to live with that weakness in him. It'll live with that awareness, the reminder of what happened. And then some of us, our greatest desire in life is simply to forget everything. We want to forget all the bad stuff that happened. And God's saying, "You're missing the point." Because the bad stuff is actually a reminder to you. Is actually, there's an avenue in that where your greatest revelation of grace happens exactly through the greatest disaster. Mephibosheth had a revelation of David's love that none of the other sons possibly had. He had a revelation that I'm at the table and I belong here. And there's nothing I can do to earn this. The second dimension is this is where the parallel with David ends. And where Jesus comes into play. Because not only does Jesus invite you to the table, you know what Jesus does right throughout the New Testament? He goes around healing lame people. He goes around healing lame people. He goes around taking people by the hand and saying, stand up, take up your bed and walk. That there is a dimension that God wants to bring into our lives where He restores us and He gives us back momentum and enables us to run. And I know that for some of us this year has come along and it's paralyzed you a little bit. And you're at the end of your tether and the end of your rope and you're like, God, I don't know for how long I can continue. And the temptation is to go to Lodibar. Go to that place. I have a good friend of mine who used to challenge me and says, man, stop having your pity party with the demons. It means you give up. It means you go and sit and you allow all this garbage to just get dumped upon you. And you're not putting up a fight anymore. You're not saying, hey, I'm not supposed to live here. It's another place. It's another home for me. And I want to ask somebody to switch on the aircon for us because I'm losing you guys. Can somebody just, anybody know where to put on the aircon? Thanks. I'm losing myself almost here now. And I want to encourage you guys to trust the Lord to show you where in your life are you substituting the king's table, the place of favor, the place of undeserved grace. I'm going to say this, that you have not begun to tap into what God has in store for you. You haven't begun to scratch the surface of the grace that He wants to pour out upon your life. There are dreamers in here that God wants to wake up again and get you to dream. See things, experience things, walk in another dimension. Living at the king's table. Living in the place where the abundance of what the king has is yours. So in essence, what David is saying to Mephibosheth is, whatever is mine is yours. Come and live here. My table is your table. Plus, you are also getting everything that was Saul's. Who knows that there is more than what David's sons had? There is more than what David's sons had. He's coming and says, I'm giving you an abundance. Giving you an abundance. So my question to us this evening is, where will we live? Where will we live? I know that there are some of us, and while we were praying, I would like you guys to stand, because there are just a few of you that I would love to pray for specifically. There's some of you that you've got to change location this evening. You've got to change location. You're living in the wrong place. Okay, you're a son of the God made a covenant with Jesus. Jesus hung on the cross and He died for us. Died for our sins. Lived as a perfect man, God perfectly as well. And God made this covenant with Jesus. So you sitting at the king's table, you having a passion and a desire and faith inside of you to see the impossible taking place. It's got nothing to do with your lameness. There are areas in your life that are frustrating you, keeping you, preventing you from walking ahead. The Lord is saying His ability to provide for you goes beyond your lameness. The Lord is actually this evening send, like David had to send for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth couldn't get to God. To David, and so David send these men to fetch him. This evening, the Holy Spirit is coming to fetch your heart. But you've got to decide whether you're going to remain in Lodibar, whether you're going to remain in 2012, with all of its disappointments, all of its hurts, all of its heartache. And whether you're going to step out, you're going to say, I am coming home. I'm coming to the place of the King. I'm coming to the table that God has for me, where He's going to lift me up and take me beyond what I've experienced. So I want you guys to close your eyes, please, and I'm going to pray for us. Father, I want to thank You, God, that inside of us all, Lord, I know that there's a bit of Mephibosheth. Inside of us, God, there are areas in our lives where we have been dropped by life. We have been dropped by people and things, God, and subconsciously or maybe very consciously, we are blaming You for that. We have just such a lot of lies and things, God, just running through our brain. And God, when You send us the invitation, our hearts want to draw back. Even as the invitation came tonight to just, Lord, jump into the river of Your Spirit and to worship You and not to stand like that woman, God, that one of the intercessors saw, where You want to draw us close to You and we don't want to get close because we're ashamed. I thank You, Lord, that You come this evening and, Lord, that more than just calling us, You're also touching us and enabling us to walk, enabling us to run again. But Father, I pray for those hearts here specifically, God, who, who need to change location, and there's an area of their lives, there's somebody in the area of your sexuality, sort of on my left, in the area of your sexuality, you like, it's something that's been singed into your memory, into your brain, and you just can't get it out, and you're like, this thing is causing you to withdraw, and so you don't have a confidence to meet new people. You don't have a confidence to reach out to people because this thing is keeping you so ashamed and so shackled, and it's literally as if you lame, you see things and you hear the invitation and you want to reach towards those people and what God is holding before you, but it seems as if you just cannot take the first step. And the Lord is saying to you that He's tonight, even I believe, present here, even in this room, for you to know that He's got an extra dimension of grace upon your life. I sense that there's a great calling on your life very specifically, and that your generations ago there was a great legacy of godliness in terms of mercy. There was somebody there that just extended mercy to so many people, just kept on being friendly to people, especially to men of God. Somebody in your family ministered to, they weren't in ministry themselves, but they ministered a lot to just the people that God was raising up and befriended them and were there for them in lonely times. But they got hurt, and in the process there was a bit of a transference of a spirit of hurt and disappointment, and so you know, and you've seen things whilst growing up, but right now where you are and what you've seen, it just seems a far way off. And it's opened up the door. The devil has just come in and he has been hitting you just with sort of a sexual weakness. But I believe the Lord is saying, I just see this picture that it's something from the outside. The Lord is saying it's in the demonic assignment that's been sent to you. So it's not part of your DNA. It's actually a demonic assignment that has been sent against you to keep you trapped and to just deceive and lie to. But this evening the Lord is saying to you that He's wanting you to step out, and He's wanting you to just step to the table and to sit at the table that He has prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. And He's going to vindicate you, but you first have to recognize that you are lame. You have to recognize that. It's not the time for denial. You have to recognize that. So I want to pray for you, and I want all our eyes just to be closed, please. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I just want to see where you are. You can just raise your hand when I said that, your heart just leapt in your chest. Thanks, I see that, and you can drop it again. Father, I thank you for my brother, Lorna, and I thank you, God, for the awesome legacy of godliness, Lord, that courses through his veins, Lord. I thank you for, I just see his blood, it's like blue, Lord God, it's like royal blood, Lord, like royal blue, Lord God, inside of him, and you're saying to him that he's got the destiny of greatness inside of him, but God, that even whilst growing up, there's just been so much spoken over him, such a lot of condemnation spoken over him, and you've called him, Lord, to be a giant and to, Lord God, step in boldness. I just see him, Lord, it's like he's riding at the front of this cavalry, Lord, of soldiers storming the gates of darkness, and Lord God, it's a sword in his hand, and you're saying to him that you're giving him an authority that comes not from functional authority but from relational authority, and he's beginning to taste and see it, and it's a natural lead, and people are drawn to him, but he hasn't unlocked it yet. He hasn't just release it yet, and tonight you're releasing it over him, Lord God, to influence people, God, and to release them, Lord God, into their destinies, and people will follow him. The Lord says, not by might nor by power upon your life, but by my spirit that I'm going to do this, Father. And so I thank you, God, just for release of his lame feet and the ability to run. And then on my right hand side, there's somebody, you've experienced tremendous business disappointment 2 times, I believe, and so you've been called to be a king. In other words, you've been called to a certain extent, just to exercise great influence in the realm of business, but there's been a demonic assignment against you, say to you that you've been disqualified from business, you've been disqualified from being successful, and so I sense sort of you've gone back to just working for someone else now, for something smaller than what you originally thought of or dreamt about. It's either demotion or the business completely folded, and it happened to you twice, and you sort of had a picture of where you would go to, and then thing didn't happen, and now you're like, God, I don't know whether this is for me, and I'm rather going to settle, and in any case, don't have much time left to get to where I want to be. But the Lord is saying that he's going to speed up the process in your life. Just So I want to see where you are. If you can just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. Just thank you. See the hand. Father, I thank you, God, Lord, just for my brother, God. And I thank you, Lord, for just the divine impartation. I just see blueprints, Lord, that you're just downloading supernaturally. Thank you for an open heaven, God. I come against the block, Lord God, of being able, Lord God, to hear from you clearly when it matters. And I thank you, Lord God, just for, I just see, Lord, this massive download, like 1 terabyte full of just like in a second of downloading, Lord, of your thoughts and your plans, God, taking place, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. I just see like 5 different horses running, and it seems each one of those horses are like a different sphere of influence, and you're saying you're giving him the ability to just control different facets of life, and you're not going to be pigeonholed, and people used to pigeonhole you and say you can only do this, you can only do that. But the Lord is saying that I've caused you to just have a broad spectrum of influence. And God, I thank you, Lord God, just for the horses that are running, Lord, to see them running through the field, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the ability to just cause them to, yeah, God, to run faster than they've run before. But also the ability, Lord, you give my brother to lead them, Lord, the right place to know when to kick in the stirrups, Lord God, and when to just get off and to walk them gently to where they need to be, when to give them a break, when to have them run ahead, Father. And I speak a blessing, Lord God, over those 5 dreams in his heart and 5 dimensions, Lord, and prosperity, Lord God, and the supernatural, just release, Lord God, into the destiny, Father, that you have for him, Father, in Jesus' name, God. I bless you, praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. And I want you guys to see if the Lord has spoken to you and you sense, I need to just move, not physically so much as just in terms of my making a peace. There's somebody, you're struggling with the fact that God is calling you as a son of the King. You're struggling with this. You've got an issue with authority. You've been hurt by people in authority. And so the whole idea that you're a son of the King, that means that you can also wield authority. It means that you can also have people who look up to you. You there's a calling of leadership upon you, but you don't want to lead. And so you're stepping back and you sort of like serving. But I just sense Lord gently saying to you that he's wanting to just walk out of the sense of false humility. I really sense you so humble. You're like more humble than you should be. And that's actually just fear. But more than that, there's just a hurt. There's somebody in authority that should have protected you, and they didn't. They actually misuse you. And the Lord is saying that he wants to heal you tonight and wants to raise you up and use you powerfully to lead others. To lead boldly, gently. It's not as if you're going to become a hard taskmaster, but I believe there's going to be a boldness over you. And I just see it's like there's this little lion cub sort of walking, and he's like a little bit lost in this bush veld. There's a few hyenas after him. But I just see this other picture of this massive, massive lion with these incredible claws and paws and just massive chest and this big mane. And he's like a seasoned warrior. But it's not emaciated. He isn't like going hungry. It's like the pride of the entire wilderness. And he's coming, and he's standing over you, and you're running. And suddenly you run into his chest, and all the things that have been pursuing you from you were very small, about 5 or 6 years old. You started getting these dreams, these nightmares of beasts, things just chasing you. And for a while it was quiet, but it's been coming up again lately. You've had these recurring bad dreams, nightmares of things chasing you, and sometimes so real you even sense it when you wake up. There's like a physical presence in your room, and I just believe the Lord is saying that He's wanting to roar over you. I just want to pray for you. Where are you? I just want to thank you, Father God, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for just the great peace, Lord, that you give my brothers, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, for a release, Lord God, over them, especially over their dreams. I thank you, Lord God, for a rest, Lord. I come against, Lord God, that fighting, that restlessness, Lord God, in the spirit. And I thank you, Lord God, for a great peace, Lord God, over them. Lord, I consecrate their dreams to you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you bring them to a place, Lord, of being able to dream again with you, Lord God. But dream specifically, there's been an assignment of amnesia sent over them to forget the dreams that God has given you. But you remember sort of the bad stuff, and it's like overwhelming. But the Lord is saying that he is supernaturally going to restore your memory, and you're going to remember again the things that you played when you were younger, the dreams that came out, the songs that came out. The Lord is going to restore them. He's going to release the prophetic gift over you again. Just start playing like David played, and deliverance came. So there's a great release of the prophetic over over your life. And Father, I thank you, God, in Jesus' mighty name, God. I thank you. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for just the boldness, Lord, a boldness to lead, a boldness, Lord God, to play, a boldness, Lord God, to not to fear the dark, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Not to fear the dark, Lord God. And so, Lord, we bring your hearts, Lord, we hear before you, and the Lord has spoken to you, and the Lord has spoken to people specifically here tonight, but I believe he has spoken to many of us here, and you just sense the Lord is stirring, tugging at your heart. So I want you to raise your hand so I can pray a prayer of blessing over you. Just raise your hand. See where you are. Just do it boldly. Father, Lord, I want to give 3 more seconds. Just going to count to 3. 1. Just raise your hand. 2. If you want me to pray for you, just raise your hand. 3. Father, thank you, God, in Jesus' name, for the hands raised. Lord, I thank you, Father God, Lord, for the purpose and the destiny. I thank you for dreamers that you have given, Lord, this congregation that you've given the city. Father, I thank you that you have, since the Lord is saying that he has, that your gift of dreaming is a gift that the city needs. It's a city steeped in realism. It's a city steeped in the pragmatic, but it's also a city built on dreams. And I believe the Lord is going to show the city what true dreams can accomplish, true dreams and visions can accomplish. And that he's going to, even over this next little while, going to bless so many of you just with dreams over the holiday time to dream. And I want to encourage you to write them down, to record them, have your phone ready, have the voice recorder ready. Even as you're driving, the Lord be saying things to you. Just record them, write them down. Really believe you need to write them down. And someone here also with a gift of writing, literacy, it's a literary gift just to really write beautiful stories. And you've been sort of running away from that and saying, God, you know, I just don't want to. All of those things, they carry such negative connotations, because at one stage it was dragging me towards the dark side and dark stories and stories of blood and all of those things. But the Lord is saying he's going to use you to just write stories of inspiration, and it's going to hook you up with the right people. I just see this collaboration taking place with graphic designers and things. And the Lord is saying he's going to lead you, and it's going to be a natural progression, but you've got to position yourself. And so there's some things in the spirit that you've been disdaining. You've been thinking, oh, I'm not the spiritual type. But the Lord is saying that you've got to go back and actually repent of that. Just repent of saying, I'm not the spiritual type, because you are spirit. You are spirit. You've been actually cutting off a dimension of the Lord's creativity and the Lord's grace upon your life by refusing to walk in that. So, Father, I just release creativity. I release the prophetic vision and dreams, Lord, over our lives as a congregation. I thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, for where you're taking us, God. Lord, as a people, Lord, thank you for a hunger and a thirst in our hearts. Thank you for every heart that I just said to you, Lord, tonight, that we're hungry for you, Father. I thank you that you will meet them, God, the point of that need in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. We bless you, God. We honor you. We worship you, God. Let's just thank the Lord for his grace, and just thank him that he is waiting passively for you, that he is. The question in his heart towards you is also, are you someone to whom I can show my loving kindness? And the question is answered by the fact that you're born again, you're in Jesus, so the answer is yes. And I just want to make sure it's all heads about, if you are here and maybe you had a relationship with Jesus, but you don't know that for a fact, you don't know that you belong to him, you don't know that while all our eyes are closed, you don't know that if your life has to be interrupted by eternity, that you are going to spend the rest of your life with him. You don't know that you're son of the king. I would like to pray with you, and I would like to see where you are, and I would like you just to raise your hand very boldly. If you say, I'm not sure, Heinrich. I'm not sure whether I'm a child of God. I would like to pray with you and pray that all of us pray at one stage of our lives. Holy Spirit, I thank you just for the conviction that you bring to our hearts, God. Anybody here, maybe you just feel a little bit far from God. Just feel there's this big chasm. You love the Lord and you know that he loves you, but you're just not experiencing his love in a tangible way. So you've settled just for this very sort of religious sort of relationship. Thank you. I see the hands. Anybody else want to pray for you just to experience him? You're sort of running away from experiences. God, I don't want to chase after experiences. Lord, saying, no, it's not about that. It's about you just actually following him. Father, thank you, God, that you just gave my friends, Lord, a, a revelation, God, of how much you love them. Thank you for the gold inside their hearts, Lord. Thank you for the gold inside their hearts. Thank you for the tug of grace. Thank you that all of us this evening can stand in the throne room of the King. Thank you that you are our God. I'm going to pray for us and I'm going to release you to go if you need to go. And then I want just one song to minister to us that we're going to listen to. So I want you to walk away from this meeting with knowing who your God is, this God who's wanting to pour out favor upon your life. Father, I thank you for time in your presence. I thank you, God, that this is such a strong urge that I have in my heart, Lord, that you're saying that, God, we're going to finish this year strong. God, that you're restoring strength and hope. And you're bringing a perspective, Lord. I see it's like this tornado or this desert storm that's blowing and just carrying so many things in its wake, just throwing it up into the air. And there's someone here in your life feels a little bit like that. It feels like, God, just so much of who I thought I was just being swept away by all these emotions I feel inside of me. And I don't know whether this is you. I don't know just, God, what to do with all of this stuff. And the Lord is saying, even right now, He's taking you to the secret place. When we were praying beforehand, we felt the Lord saying that He's got keys that He's giving each one of us. And that key is simply into the secret place of the Most High God. Into that place where it's you and God, and you're going to know that you're okay with Him. You're going to experience His peace. And David could extend grace and could extend an invitation to Mephibosheth to come to his table, because David knew what it means to have a table prepared for him. And out of his experience with God, he could extend grace. Out of his experience with God, he could extend the invitation, because he knew that he was the invited one. So thank you, God, that you are our God. We can worship you. We can praise you. Plead your blood, God, over our family. Thank you for your protection on the road, those going away before we get together again. And you bless them. Here's our hearts. In Jesus' name. If you need to go, I want to encourage you to slip out quietly. For the rest, if you can give us 5 more minutes, we're just going to worship a little bit with a song. Daniel, thanks a lot. Hallelujah, God. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. We exalt you, Jesus. God, we thank you that you are our God, and we serve a God of grace and forgiveness, of holiness and justice, yes, but of loving kindness, and that you have extended, Lord, the invitation to all of us to come, Lord, through you, Jesus, who gave us everything. And God, we thank you, Lord, that our hearts can resonate with the promise that you gave, that if you gave us your Son freely, God, how much more will He not freely give us every good thing that pertains to life and godliness, Lord? So we thank you that we can step out of the lowly bar of depression and heaviness and shame and self-doubt, God, and step into the palace of the King of joy, God, of peace, of provision, of healing, of life and life in abundance. And we thank you that this is our God, that we serve, ever abounding in grace and in mercy. And so we choose, God, not to glory in our strength, not to glory in our own wisdom or in our own wealth, but to glory in you, O God, that we can know you and we can understand you and have you love us and delight in us. So we honor you and we praise you and we exalt you in this place in Jesus' name. And we just lift up a shout to you, Jesus, our King, our Lord and our Rock. Jesus, you are exalted. Oh God, you are exalted. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Jesus' name, amen. Just give somebody a high five next to you. Hug them, pray for them, bless them. Have an amazing week. If you need prayer, please let us pray for you. Lord, touch you in any way. We'd love to pray for you before you go. Have an amazing week, guys. Enjoy the feast outside. Indulge in the goodies. Amen. Bless you.